in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Now that's what happened next. Jesus died as the Passover lamb. Now you know what day he died on? He died on the 14th day of Nisan. He died on the same day that the lambs were being killed in the temple. As a matter of fact, Josephus even tells us historically, the lambs were killed in the temple in the afternoon of the 14th day. And when did Jesus die? In the afternoon of the 14th day. Now, in this verse, that's all we have on the Passover here. One verse, verse number 5. We've got a lot more on the Passover. We're going to look at that, too, in Exodus, the 12th chapter. But right here, we only learn that it's the 14th day and that it is at even. There's been a lot of study on that expression, at even. A lot of study. You know that the Hebrew really says between the two evenings. And you'll find a variety of views among the brethren on this, and a variety of views even in Brother Russell's writings. But there is an article you'll find that where a brother writes in, a Jewish brother, he writes in and says, as I understand the Jewish thought behind between the two evenings is, and he describes the point of view. And I think he's got the right thought. You'll find it reflected elsewhere in Brother Russell's writings, but not always. There are different views. But for the moment, let's suppose that that's right. His view was that the first evening of the Jewish day was when the sun began to decline at noon. And the second evening is when it began to decline below the horizon. Now that means that would be between noon and 6 o'clock. If that's true, then between the two evenings would be roughly 3 o'clock. Now if you start the count of hours at the beginning of the Jewish day, you start at sunrise, say roughly 6 in the morning, that means if you count all the hours until Jesus died, he would have died on the 9th hour. The Passover lambs would be killed in the 9th hour. That's exactly the hour that the Gospels say Jesus died. But Jesus was put on the cross in the morning. As a matter of fact, he was put on the cross in the 3rd hour. And may I suggest that those 2 hours are meaningful to us. Not only did they happen that way, but they had prophetic meaning. Because you remember that every day in the history of Israel, there were to be 2 offerings, and they were to be lambs, just like the Passover lamb, kind of. There were to be 1 in the morning and 1 between the 2 evenings. And I think Jesus was put on the cross in the morning to represent the morning sacrifice, and he died in the evening to represent the evening sacrifice. Now, why were there 2 offerings every day of the year in the Jewish economy? Why not just 1? To remind us that Jesus is going to come and he's going to be the perpetual offering that will cancel all of our sins. Well, it's because, now I'm not in control anymore, so that's okay. But you remember the chart of the ages we had up there. You remember those 2 crosses. You remember the fact that Jesus died for 2 groups of people. Now, who are those 2 groups? Tall people and short people? That would be senseless. Jews and Gentiles. The promised people of God. There we go. I have control now. Thank you. Thank you, Israel. And you see those 2 crosses. For Jews, he died on the cross. Because as Paul said, cursed, he's quoting Moses, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, when you go to the New Testament, you say, well, wait a minute, he didn't die on a tree quite, he died on a cross. But in the New Testament, in the Greek, the word for wood and the word for tree are the same word. So Peter says, Jesus died on the tree. And Paul says, Jesus died on the tree. And then he quotes the scripture from Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus had to hang on the cross to redeem Israel. He didn't have to hang on the cross to redeem all of us, because most of us are not Jewish by nature. Maybe somebody here is, I don't know. And our class, Brother Herman Prasad, is. So he's thankful he died on the tree. And, of course, it's a way of expressing how deep the sacrifice was. And in that respect, it's good for all of us. But he died for Adam. But he hung on the tree to release the Jews from the curse of the law. So I think that's why there are 2 sacrifices every day. 1 in the morning and 1 in the evening. Jesus was put on the cross in the morning. He died in the evening. I think his death is for Adam, and his hanging on the cross was for Israel. And that, of course, will maintain also when we come into the kingdom. Okay, now, the next one is Passover. For Passover, we really have to go. Well, let's see. We read that verse 14, the 14th day of the month. We'll get to the number 14 in a moment. Well, no, we'll do it right now. Why 14? Why 14? I mean, that day is specified. Now, there are other things in Leviticus 23 that we can say what day it happened. But the day number is not specified in the text. Here it is. Why doesn't it say, let the Passover lamb be killed on the day of the full moon? That would sometimes be the 14th day. But no, the number 14 is the number given. And it sometimes is full moon, not all the time, by the way. It just happens. Not all, but sometimes. And when the day Jesus died, it was the day of full moon. We know that because we know when he died. The 14th day on 33 A.D., guess what happened when the sun set at nightfall and the moon rose that evening? That moon was eclipsed. Now, we only know that because you look back astronomically. I think there's even a prophetic reference to that. The sun will be darkened, and the moon shall be turned to blood. You find that in the book of Acts referred to in the day of Pentecost about when Jesus died. But anyway, we know that Jesus died. There was an eclipse of the moon when it rose. That only happens if the full moon is there that day. So it was a full moon. But it says day 14. Now, we've talked about the fact that the kingdom on earth is going to be the seventh millennium of man's existence. We've talked about the fact that the seventh stage of the church is the time when the church goes home. So we're going to look a little later, and we're going to find out there's two feasts that are both 7 days long. One for the church and one for the world. We'll get to that a little later. So Jesus died for the church of seven stages. And he died for the world of mankind that will be redeemed in the seventh millennium. So there's your double 14. Your double seven. That is 14. Why did Jesus die on the 14th? I propose that number is meaningful. Because there was a seven and a seven, kind of like the two lambs every single day. Two lambs, it was a double, but in this case, the double is for two ages of redemption. I think that's the point. Okay, now we're going to go back to Exodus, the 12th chapter. That's really where you find all the details about the Passover that Jesus provided and died for us. And the Passover is Exodus 12. We're going to read a number of verses and comment fairly quickly. We're going to start with verse number 3. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel and say, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. 10th day of the month. Now, why did they select a lamb on the 10th day? Now, you may remember that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan, and he was acclaimed Hosanna by the crowds. Well, that's good. So he fulfilled the 10th day. On that 10th day when he rode in, that was the greatest day of triumph for Jesus to that point. The crowds are acclaiming him Hosanna. And you know what he had on his mind? His death. You know why? Because he was being selected as the Passover lamb on that day. On that day, he said, in this moment of triumph, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour, I came into the world. I can't say save me. What is he thinking about? His death that's approaching. He knew the connection of the 10th day of Nisan. Now, the evening before that, because the Jewish day closes with sunset, and the next day, and our day opens with sunset, and in Jesus' day. You remember what happened that morning, that evening, before he rode into Jerusalem? Mary was there. Martha was there. Lazarus, he was in their home. And Mary did something very special. You all know what it was. She anointed his feet, and with a very costly ointment. Judas exclaimed, why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? It was worth 300 pence. Every time you see the number 3, think of the ransom of Jesus. And Jesus said, let her alone. She's done this for my burying. Now, Jesus could have said more. He could have said, and do you understand? Today's the 10th day of Nisan. I'm being anointed for my death because I'm the Passover lamb. But I think maybe there's a deeper reason too. Now, we're going to speak in rough terms here. Roughly, Jesus died about 4,000 years after Adam. So if you count back the time, let's see, from the 14th day of Nisan back to the 10th day of Nisan, and you consider those 1,000-year days, you're getting back to the time of Adam. Do you remember what Revelation said? Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. When Adam sinned and transgressed, it was no surprise to God. He knew that would happen. The whole permission of evil he had designed, he says, that's what's got to happen. Did God have a remedy for that 4,000 years before Jesus died? Of course he did. He had the whole thing figured out from the beginning. Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. I think prophetically that's why day number 10. It wasn't just because Jesus rode into Jerusalem then. If day number 9 or day 11 had been prophetically better, he would have rode into Jerusalem on those days. I think it's to show that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay, let's go on. This is in Exodus, the 12th chapter. In verse 4, if the household is too small, then join together with others. The Passover has to be consumed in fellowship with other people. Well, if we didn't have the fellowship of brethren as we're consuming the Passover lamb, what would it be like? I love that study that we just had. I listened. I didn't give a single comment, but I heard all the wonderful comments by the brethren, and I was edified. Well, if I didn't have that fellowship, me and my Ruth together in our home, and it wouldn't be the same. It wouldn't be the same. We need to have the fellowship of brethren when we're feasting on the Passover lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, Exodus 12:5. A male of the first year, you shall take it from the flock, either the sheep or the goats. Could be either one. The lamb had to be an ideal animal. No blemish. Jesus was unblemished. Had to be pure. Had to be undefiled. That's what Jesus was. And prime. Now, when you're talking about livestock, males are worth more than females. Just the way it is. Because males have more children than females do. And more offspring. You know, that's the way it is. And if you look in the book of Leviticus and you find out when you have to have a male and when a female, you'll always find the distinction is the male is the highest. That's why this lamb had to be a male. It had to be the prime animal. Okay, let's go on to the next one. In verse 6, you'll keep it up to the 14th day, and the whole congregation shall kill it between the two evenings. We've talked about that, and we've talked about the number 14. Verse 7, they shall strike the blood on the two sides and on the upper doorpost of the house, and they shall eat it therein. Anybody that was eating that Passover lamb had to be under the blood. You had to be with faith in Jesus. Now, I'm going to go back again to this chart of the ages. And you see that during the gospel age, you see that pyramid of four parts. At the bottom, it's Q, then P, then M, and then N. Those are the four parts of people that say, I'm Christian. Now, the bottom ones, they say they're Christian, but they don't believe as they should be. They don't act the way they should act. That's why they're not even on a plane of justification. But the next group does. That pyramid P, if I'm reading it correctly, they're people that believe in Jesus and they try to live a good life. These are people that, like Abraham, are counted righteous by their faith. What faith? Their faith in the Lamb. Their faith in the blood of Jesus. I think all these people in this house have come through that doorpost that's covered with blood, and they're people of faith that are in this house. But they're not all in jeopardy. Only the firstborn are in jeopardy. So among those in the house, there are two classes, and you'll see M and N. I'm not going to distinguish those two classes here. Those are the spirit begotten. Those are the ones that are in jeopardy of losing their spiritual life. The others are not in jeopardy because they haven't consecrated and been accepted to a spiritual life. But they're all eating the Passover lamb. All of our Christian friends out in Christendom, and I think we have spirit begotten ones out there too, but we have even more of them that are good Christian people, the faith, that are not yet devoted. And I think all of them are in that house under that blood. Now, who are the firstborn? Well, Paul tells you in the book of Hebrews, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Now, I'm looking at a whole lot of firstborns here. All of you are the church of the firstborn. And I hope I'm with you in that. And I hope that we are all victorious and faithful. Okay, let's go a little farther in verse 8. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and bitter herbs shall they eat it. It had to be roast. We'll read more about that in the next. Don't eat of it raw or sodden with water. It's not boiled. It's roasted with fire. Jesus went through excruciating difficulty when he gave his life. And perhaps that fire has something to do with that. But in verse 8, it says, you're going to eat this lamb with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. Now, as simple as that may sound, I was a little confused in that for a long time. What does it mean, bitter herbs? Well, probably all of you think that means we're eating it with the experiences of life. And I think you're right, that's what it means. It means as we eat the Passover lamb, we have the bitter experiences of life that attend our participation. Now, for the Israelites, that meant the bitter experiences in Egypt. And they were going to be delivered from that soon. Now, I think that's right. That's very customary. What about the unleavened bread? Here's where my confusion was. You know that leaven is sin. You know that unleavened would be an absence of sin and therefore perfect. So I thought, okay, this is Jesus somehow. No, that's not it. Just like the bitter herbs, what you eat with the lamb represents something about you as you are participating and eating the Passover lamb. So what do you want to be? You want to be purged from leaven. That's what this represents. Now, how do we know? Because Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians, Christ our Passover sacrifice for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Purge, this is 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, when we use the word truth, we often think about the things we believe that are correct. The divine plan of the ages. Well, that's good. That's a very nice word. It's truth movement, you know. Well, that sounds a little hyper to some people when I tell them, well, where do you belong to? I don't tell them this, but I could say, what group do you belong to? So, well, to the truth movement. Oh, really? A little pretentious there. But if it is true, we do have the truth. We understand the divine plan. Who else knows the two ages of redemption? It's wonderful. But truth has a wider meaning. It means we want to be honest, sincere, proper in our Christian conduct. That's the kind of truth we want to provide, we want to pursue. Sincerity and truth. So this unleavened bread that we eat with the Passover lamb, really, just like the bitter herbs, represents something about us that we want to be as we're participating in eating of the Passover lamb. Okay, let's go a little farther. Verse 10, let nothing of it remain until the morning. In this gospel age before the kingdom, we have to consume what we've got allotted for us. And verse 11, eat it prepared for a journey with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in a hand, because this is going to be a release for you. This isn't our home. This isn't where we're going to stay. Our home is up there. One of the hymns I just talked about the other day in my testimony, precious hymn, and it ends with, heaven is now my home. That's what we're after. That's where we're going. All of those that have departed, they're home. The rest of us here, we're still ready for a journey. This isn't our home. Okay, let's go back now. Or finish the Passover there. We intended to spend most of our time on that. Leviticus 23. Let's see. Now, this is verse number 6. Leviticus 23, verse 6. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. 7 days. You already know where I'm going to say with that. 7 stages of the gospel age. Now, there's another seven-day feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll read that later if we have time, Leviticus 23, a little bit farther. And that's going to be for the world of mankind. How do we know? Because in Zechariah 14, it says the nation shall come to Jerusalem and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And that Feast of Tabernacles is a seven-day feast also because it's a feast of remembering what it was like in the wilderness wandering of the gospel age for the church. Talk more about that in just a moment. So the unleavened bread for 7 days is the beginning of our journey through the gospel age. After Jesus died in 33, then begins the church class. Now we have the Sabbath, our rest by faith, because that begins before on those that had faith in Christ. Then Jesus died, and then after that begins our consecrated walk, aspiring to be members of the bride class. The next one. Let's see now. Where are we here? First fruits, verses 10 through 11. 10 through 12, excuse me. I'm going to read just parts of verses 10 through 12. When you come into the land, reap the harvest thereof, and you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath shall the priest wave it. And he shall offer that day a he lamb of without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering to the Lord. That's all you offer in that day, a burnt offering of a lamb. Now, what is that day? It's the morrow after the Sabbath. Now, if you go to the time our Lord died, you know what day he died. He died on a Friday. Didn't always happen that way, but he died on Friday. By the way, you want to know the day, the year that Jesus died? He died on a Friday, and it was Nisan 14. In all of the reign of Pontius Pilate, that happened one time. Yes, by the way, just an interesting way to lock down the date of Jesus' death. And we all know it's 33, but that helps. So if you were a Jew on that day, you know that the waving of the first fruit had to be on Sunday morning on that year. Sunday morning is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So the waving the first fruits, and it was barley. Whenever you see barley in the scripture, that's talking about Jesus. Now you find barley a number of times in the Judges and various stories. Every time you see barley, think Jesus. You remember they fed the 5,000? He only had 5 barley loaves. That was Jesus. Think of that Jesus. But he was waved on the day after the 15th day of Nisan. And that is the day after that beginning Sabbath of that feast. And Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, we don't have to guess about that and the meaning of that either, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's talking about this first fruit offering. Paul knows all about this. Joel was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew all these laws. He wasn't like me. I got to read and figure it out. He knows all this stuff. And so now Jesus comes and he sees how it all fits. It's just, Paul knows all this. Okay, the next one, the last one, and that is verses 15 through 20. You shall count from you the morrow after the Sabbath, and the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. And that takes you to the day of Pentecost. Now, the day of Pentecost was day number 50. You all know that. That's why it's called Pentecost. Not here, but it's called Pentecost in the book of Acts. Pentecost comes from a Greek word, not a Hebrew word. But that's what this is leading to. Our time is short, so we're not going to be able to read all these verses. But let's think about these numbers for a moment. Now, you see the unleavened bread, number 3. You know that was 15th day. That's when it began. Since it's stipulated day number 15, is there a reason for that number 15 beginning the gospel age? I wouldn't ask that question if the answer was not yes. Do you remember that when Peter says that we are, he says, remember the flood? And you remember the ark that came and rescued 8 souls in the flood? He says that ark represents our redemption in Christ. Now, what was the ark made of? Not rubber. Made of wood. Wood represents the wood of the cross. Peter got that idea. And then he remembered. There's water under the boat. On each side of the boat, there's a cloud over. Well, that looks like baptism. Now, I really liked, was it Sister Breck that said, keep me under that water for 2 or 3 seconds. I want to get my hair wet. I want to be inundated. Well, that's the way it should be. We want to be totally immersed into Christ. And if the symbolism is water, then let's be immersed in water. And Peter said, that was a picture. That ark and that flood experience, the eight souls, that was a picture of baptism into Christ. That's 1 Peter. Oh, I've got it in my notes here. It's in my mind, it's not. Maybe chapter 3, verse 20, something like that. So he says, that's a picture of our baptism into Christ. So when he got into the ark, how much salvation did you get? And maybe that seems like a really wild question. What do you mean, how much? But they looked over the side of the ark, and they saw that the water was halfway up. And they knew the ark was 30 cubits, and so they said, how about that? The water is 15 cubits up. That 15 cubits, I believe, represents our redemption in Christ. It's a measure of our salvation. Now, what is 15? Why would that be the number involved in this? It's because 15 is 7. That's the perfect one, Jesus. And Jesus is our high priest in heaven right now. Without our high priest, we wouldn't be being cleansed from sin. But we have another helper too. A whole group of helpers. A whole cloud of them. A whole cloud of witnesses. That's the ancient worthies. And I'm going to suggest that that's the number 8. And because of those two influences, we're rescued from this sin. Now, you'll find those same two numbers again with the world of mankind in the kingdom. In Micah 5:5, when Israel needs to be delivered, God is going to raise 7 kings. He calls them shepherds there, but that's an idiom for kings. You're going to be there. You're going to be among those 7 kings, the church. And then 8 princes, the ancient worthies that are going to be raised. There's the 7 and 8. Now, you know, when the flood finally came to an end, and they finally they're on the land, and they had to stay there because the water wasn't abated yet. Finally, they looked out one day and said, hey, the water's gone. It's all gone. Now you can get out of the ark. But they didn't. Why didn't they get out of the ark? Because it's muddy out there. And so the world of mankind and the kingdom, when the curse is gone, they can't get out of the ark. They got to remain in Christ. Because the influence of sin is still there. It's still muddy out there. How long did they stay in the ark? You can get this from Genesis 8, 13 and 14. I want you to read them. You can go to the numbers. You can get it. It's unambiguous. 56 days they stayed in the ark. Why 56? 7 and 8. 7 times 8. Not 7 plus, but 7 times. It's the same two numbers. It's our redemption is 7 and 8. Their redemption is 7 times 8. It's the same number. So that word, that number 15 for the unleavened bread, that's meaningful. If the number's given, it's meaningful. Now, when did they wave the first fruits? You all know that would be the 16th of Nisan. But you know the scripture doesn't tell you number 16? Why? Because that number has no meaning to the resurrection of Christ. The number 14 does, the death of Christ, for 2 ages, for 2, 7 and 7. The number 15 does, the number 16, we know the number, but it's not meaningful. So the number is not stipulated. So now the number 50, on Pentecost, is that number meaningful? It is. 5 is the number for the new creation. Time is short. I can't explain all that. 10 is an earthly number. So he's drawing out from the earth those that are going to be of the new creation. When does that start? On the day of Pentecost. What did you offer in the day of Pentecost? 2 wave loaves. And this really surprises me. What were those wave loaves baking with? With leaven. That surprises me. One thing you never put on the altar, ever, is leaven. God will not accept sin. And yet now you're waving 2 loaves with leaven. Well, it's simply trying to be honest. And that is, I've got leaven in me. That's all. I want to eat the Passover lamb purged with leaven as much as possible. But look under the cover of robe of righteousness. There's still leaven there. And so there's 2 classes that are offered on the day of Pentecost. Now, who are those 2 classes? There are different opinions of that. I'm going to give you my opinion. I think those are the 2 classes that are represented by those 2 crosses. I think there's the Jews and the Gentiles. Only Jews in the day of Pentecost, but followed shortly thereafter by Cornelius. And Cornelius, boy, are we ever glad Cornelius was asked. Because if he wasn't there, I wouldn't be there. I'm not a Roman soldier, but I'm a Gentile like him. So there's 2 classes. And I think even when you go to Ezekiel, you're going to find two classes involved, Jews and Gentiles. It's going to be separated. Okay, let's go forward. Time is against us here. But we've got five more things to talk about. Well, I can't talk about all that in detail. So I'm just going to suggest a few things for you. Those next five you're going to see also in Leviticus chapter 23. Just look a little deeper into the chapter. Except for the very, very last one, that Jubilee. You've got to turn two chapters later for that in Leviticus 25. But what you've got are five things that pertain now to the world of mankind and the kingdom. Two ages of redemption. That's the whole key to God's plan. And there it is. Gospel age, millennial age. Now let's look at those just quickly. I'm going to focus on the easy ones first. Tabernacles. See number three there? Tabernacles. We've already mentioned that. Zechariah 14, they will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a feast of remembrance. They're remembering what happened in the gospel age. That's why they live in tents, because they're remembering that they did that in the wilderness. Now, I always know when the Feast of Tabernacles comes up. We're not far from a Jewish synagogue, and our neighbor is Jewish, and our other neighbor is Jewish, and our next-door neighbor, he's a really devout Jew. He always builds a tabernacle in his backyard. I always enjoy seeing that. We know what time of the year it is. Tabernacles is going to be for the world of mankind, seven-day feast. Before that, the Day of Atonement. That's in the autumn. The Passover is in the spring. That's when Jesus died at the beginning of the gospel age. The Atonement Day is for the world of mankind. Now, maybe you'll say, now, wait a minute. Wait, on the Day of Atonement, there was atonement for the priests first. Yeah, that's true. And that's gospel age. I realize it. But the whole point of the Atonement Day was for all of Israel. The priests are just a step in the way. It's for the whole world of mankind. That's why it's in the autumn. Now, you want to find a picture of the millennial kingdom that identifies the Day of Atonement? You'll find it in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 1. That's nine chapters all about the kingdom. You all know that. But do you remember the day that that vision was given? The 10th day of the beginning of the Jewish year, which at that time was month 7. The Day of Atonement. That's not a coincidence. When you come to a vision of the millennial kingdom of Christ and the redemption of the world, that's the Day of Atonement. So here we have Passover for us. We have the Day of Atonement for the world of mankind. Now, Passover is going to apply to both, but it starts for us, and that's why it's in the spring. Okay, now let's go to the first one, the trumpets. Now, that's a little different. That might be a little challenging. The Feast of Trumpets was the seventh month of the year on the first day, and that's where they began to blow the trumpets, and as far as I know, according to Jewish commentators, that's where the trumpets that started every month ended. You have 7 months of trumpets, and that's it. Now, what does that seven trumpets, that seventh trumpet, it was a feast of trumpets to climax the trumpets that started each month of the year, 1 through 7. But on the seventh month, on the first day, you had a feast of trumpets, and that was the climax. I think we're there today. I think those seven trumpets do represent the seven trumpets of the gospel age. And we are on the seventh trumpet today. So this is a preparation. This is the overlapping of the ages where we're now preparing the world for the next age. It's not fully here yet, but we're preparing for that. And you go to point number four, the eighth day. Why the eighth day? Because after seven stages of the church, the eighth day is when the world of mankind is going to be blessed. And the eighth day was a special day for the Feast of Tabernacles. And finally, I know we're over time. Thank you for your kindness. Number five, the Jubilee. Who doesn't know that the Jubilee is when you get your land back? What does land mean in the Scriptures? It means your ability to gain life. So much more we could say on that point. But just say the Jubilee is when mankind receives their life back. So let's summarize and then conclude. In Leviticus chapter 23, we don't have all the ordinances for all these feasts that we've talked about. What we have is a summation of five things that pertain to the gospel age in sequence. And then we have a little bit later is five things that pertain to the world of mankind. The two ages of redemption, that's the whole understanding of God's plan. Once you've got that, everything else naturally falls into place. And without that, everything is mixed up. Dear brethren, we're living today on Easter Sunday to remember when Jesus was raised. That's the foundation for all of our hopes for the future. It's the foundation for our faith, our devotion, our efforts to be more like He was. Thank you for your help, helping me to be a little better by your fellowship at this convention. Lord bless you.